And good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Martin Luther said that justification by faith alone was the doctrine upon which the Reformation stood or fell. And that's been repeated many times, especially by popular evangelical Protestant teachers of the last generation. And this question of justification by faith alone, remains one of the most divisive issues between many evangelical Protestants and the Catholic Church. It's amazing. There has been a lot of work done on this, and one of the ways we know that is because of the joint declaration on justification signed by the Lutheran World Federation and the Catholic Church. We'll go into some detail on that a little bit later in this segment. But there's also been in biblical studies really a revolution regarding first century Judaism, sometimes called the New Perspective on Paul. But many of these things don't really filter down into popular conversation. Normally, when you're talking with evangelical Protestant friends, they're picking up what they're learning about the Bible from people like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur. And I want to make sure that we understand their kind of traditionalist approach to justification. I'm thankful that we've got a new work by our friend Steve Wood, called Grace and Justification, an Evangelical's Guide to Catholic Beliefs. And it is incredibly helpful and clear, as well as deeply tied to Scripture. Steve, you know, as the author of several books, and he has served as an evangelical pastor before entering the Catholic Church. He's the founder of Family Life Center International, St. Joseph's Covenant Keepers. You can find his work at dads.org. And, Steve, it's great to have you back. It's been a long time.
Well, thanks, Al. It's great to be with you.
Tell me about what did you understand by justification when you were a non-Catholic?
Well, it was actually fairly simple that I believed, as an evangelical, as clear as could be in the Scripture, that justification was by the grace of God. In other words, it was a gift of God that I did deserve, didn't merit, and it wasn't something that I could earn through my unaided efforts. Hence, it was a gift of grace. And I thought, on the other hand, that the Catholic Church taught just the opposite, that in order to achieve justification, it had something to do with your earning that gift of justification through something you did. I didn't make a distinction between works of the law, which St. Paul condemns, and the good works, which are obviously good, in the Scripture. And what actually made it worse, Al, and I don't know what your experience, because we've traveled very similar roads.
Yeah, indeed.
I went 20 years as an evangelical youth pastor and pastor without meeting a Catholic who could articulate to me that the Catholic Church does indeed believe that our justification is due to the grace of God.
Right. Yeah, yeah. I had a similar experience. It was years before I ran into a Catholic who was able to articulate what the Church actually taught. And it's rather frustrating. Of course, things are a little bit better today, don't you think? And there's a lot more lay Catholics that are being educated this way.
Yeah, things are coming along, although one of my passions and purposes in writing this book is to perhaps focus a bit in our apologetics, in that, I mean, you've listened to more questions on the radio than probably any Catholic alive. But, you know, you hear the what's the most the favorite question is, you know, like, why do we call a priest father?
Yeah.
And a lot of evangelicals may have a question about that. Well, I didn't believe that you should call a priest father as an evangelical, but I certainly didn't attempt to lead anyone out of the Catholic Church because of it.
In other words,
right. it was very much a secondary question.
Right.
But at the very top of the list is that, you know, is our salvation due to the grace of God? Or is it ultimately something to do with me, my unaided efforts?
Yeah.
And to me, that made two different religions between my evangelical faith and the Catholic faith.
You know, it's very interesting that maybe we should be a little more assertive in talking with our evangelical friends by saying, do you actually think that the Catholic Church teaches salvation by works? and let them do some explaining here.
I think that would go so far, because I can tell you, I was out in California a couple of years ago. I don't know if you remember, I was part of the Calvary Chapel Jesus movement
out
there.
Yeah.
And Calvary Chapel now has a radio show all over Southern California, and I happened to listen in. One of the pastors speaking was a former Catholic who basically had it just totally backwards what the church believes, and he's a pastor of a very large church in Southern California.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, we're assuming, and then the other hand is young people. If young people are thinking that it's all up to them, and with the pressures against them in the 21st century to live, you know, a holy life, they're going to run out of steam trying to do it themselves. So I really do think this is, we could focus in-house as well as out of house, that grace is, it's the golden word for our salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, let's go and talk about do a little bit of definition work here.
Okay.
How do Protestants define justification? How do Catholics define justification?
Justification, it relates to our being made righteous. We're born sinful or unrighteous, and justification has to do with that transition to righteousness. In the Protestant setting, and I'm going to guess you have a lot of Protestant listeners are going to actually agree with the Catholic definition as soon as I get done in a second, because of their reading of Scripture and their life experience is not the same as the formal Protestant theology, but Protestantism, justification, if you envision a courtroom and envision God as a judge, you are guilty, and the judge therefore declares, makes a declaration that you are not guilty. It's a great gift of grace. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And you leave the courtroom declared innocent or not guilty, but inwardly, you're the same as you were when you came in the courtroom. In the Catholic setting, it doesn't deny that there's this judicial aspect of justification. In other words, you know, a not guilty verdict, so to speak.
Right.
But the essence of God now is moving from judge to father.
Yes.
And it's the family room, not the courtroom. It's, in fact, it's the prodigal son, undeserving, coming back to the father who bestows love on him and then restores, not only forgives, but restores that sonship that was lost all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And internally, there's a transformation that takes place. You're not just left declared not guilty and left unchanged, so to speak, by justification, but it's thoroughly transforming so you can be a son or a daughter of God, which is the highest privilege of any human being.
So this, so in traditional Protestant understanding, you got the image of the courtroom where the judge declares you not guilty, but there's no interior change as a result of that.
Correct.
In the Catholic picture, it's more of the family room where the father welcomes you back into the family, and you also undergo an interior change as he declares you righteous and now a member of the family.
That's correct. Okay. The other aspect to this, and it's surprising how many both Protestants and Catholics aren't aware of this, but the definition of justification within the Protestant mind refers to the very first moment of this declaration. In other words, it's a one-time, one-moment type of thing.
Yes.
And so the emphasis is on faith. Now, if you go to the Catholic setting, the Catholic definition of justification, as Cardinal Newman said, refers to the whole of the Christian life from A to Z.
Mm-hmm.
But at that first moment of justification, there's a whole lot of similarity here between Protestants and Catholics, except in ability to communicate these different definitions.
Yes.
If you can kind of see, the first moment of Catholic justification is by faith. Council of Trent, very clear on that.
Yep.
And the Protestants are so strong in emphasizing faith to come into that. Well, it's to them, the whole package of justification, but there's a similarity here that differences in definitions give rise to centuries of misunderstandings.
When a Catholic talks about somebody being justified, are they including that he is also sanctified and adopted at that time, or are those phases subsequent to justification?
Now, that's part of the package, so to speak, of Catholic justification.
Mm-hmm.
And at its essence, in fact, I had to stare a whole long time at the Council of Trent because I kept trying to understand Catholic beliefs through my evangelical theological categories, and it
right.
didn't work because one's, you know, this legal declaration, but on the Catholic side, the essence of it isn't courtroom stuff. It's being accepted as a child of God.
Yes.
And
yes.
that's the theological term is adoption, but that's the center. And why are we inwardly changed? It's not just so we can be inwardly changed. It's so we can be conformed to our Father,
mm-hmm.
so that we can be a member of his family called the church and be brothers of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is very big stuff, but I think the essence, it's you have to get out of that courtroom and really realize God the Father wants to make us his children. And that, in essence, is what Catholic justification is about.
And that raises the question of regeneration then, doesn't it? When we are, quote, born
yes.
again?
Yes. Yes, it does. In fact, if you go to the Council of Trent, there's a whole section on justification, but they give you a very brief paragraph. I think it's just a sentence or two, which basically saying, you know, you're born as a child of Adam, and justification is that transfer. Now you're a child of the second Adam, Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're reborn into the family of God. You share the Father's nature. You're part of his family. And you have this internal renewal. You're a new creature inside. It has to work its way out in time, as we all know. But we're made new inside, and that's the great gift of justification.
We'll come back and continue conversation with Steve Wood, Grace and Justification, new book, An Evangelical's Guide to Catholic Beliefs. And this is the single most helpful book dealing with this question. On a very practical level, strongly biblical. It's got graphs, charts in there, so you can compare Protestant and Catholic approaches. We're going to continue. Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Steve Wood. He is the author, most recently, of Grace and Justification, An Evangelical's Guide to Catholic Beliefs. Let me see if I can get this right. So when we are born again, we are also justified, sanctified, adopted into the family of God. That occurs at baptism. The evangelical Protestant, for the most part, identifies regeneration with a moment of adult or at least conscious belief. So what happens to us in baptism as an infant compares to what begins to happen with the evangelical when he first exercises faith in Christ?
Well, of course, this is getting a little complicated.
Yeah. No,
And the difference would be between, say, like the first of a family to come into a believing union with God, to have faith, and then baptism would follow. But then the question is, what happens when these believers start having children?
Right.
Baptism is a sacrament of faith, and that's why you need to have a believing parent or parents present in order
right.
to baptize a child, so that the parents make a solemn oath to raise that child in the faith,
mm-hmm.
and so the faith will come. But if you want to see a bit, if you're anybody listening familiar with the Epistle to Romans, and I know your evangelical listeners are familiar with Romans, if you can visualize this, an evangelical will take Romans chapters 3 and 4, basically talking about justification. Romans 1 and 2, we're sinful, we need justification.
Right.
Romans 3 and 4, we're justified.
Mm-hmm.
A Catholic will just basically take the whole epistle. It's not taking just two chapters.
Right.
So what happens after you're justified? Well, you find in Romans 5, you go from the first Adam to the second Adam, become a child of God. Baptism, right, the next chapter,
yep,
because
chapter 6.
That's a part of the package. And then you go into chapter 8, and what are you doing? The Holy Spirit, which is given to those who believe, are calling out, Abba,
mm-hmm.
Father.
Yes.
And it's the heartfelt cry of God the Father. And so basically, you know, I used to charge Catholics when I was an evangelical pastor of being, you know, not based on the Bible and stuff. Really, the question is, how much of Romans do you use to answer the justification question? Do you use two or four chapters, or do you use the whole thing? And I don't think you can accuse a Catholic church of being unbiblical for using more of Romans to answer this question.
No, I've never thought of it that way before. That's good. That's good. I can remember
20 years to figure that one out.
Well, I remember teaching through Romans as a pastor during our Sunday morning Bible study, not during the service, but during the Bible study. And I can remember being really dismayed as I was teaching through it, because more and more the traditional evangelical understanding of justification wasn't standing up to my actual immersion in the text. And I didn't have the language. I didn't have the language to describe a more Catholic approach to it. So I had to keep relying upon these inherited categories. But by the time it was over, I determined never to speak on Romans again until I had finally resolved this crisis. Now, the new perspective on Paul is an area of study, New Testament scholarship, which has looked at Romans quite carefully. Can you summarize what's going on there and whether that is friend to the Catholic faith or enemy?
Well, the new perspective on St. Paul is a friend of the truth.
Yeah.
And I really mean that from my heart for everyone listening. And the Catholic faith is never afraid of truth, as you know, Al.
Right.
And this is perhaps the most revolutionary development in New Testament studies, I would dare say, in a couple of centuries at least. And it's basically this. We were reading the epistles of Romans and Galatians, and I include myself in this in the past, when St. Paul would criticize things like the works of the flesh, the works of the law. We took it as kind of a do-it-yourself religious effort, and he was criticizing first-century Judaism for having had a widespread infection of this.
Mm-hmm.
And lo and behold, and in basically irrefutable studies now in first-century Judaism, which was the context that Paul was speaking to, the first-century Jews were not trying to earn their way into a covenant relationship with God.
Right.
They believed that was due to God's mercy. They
That's
weren't
right.
smarter. They weren't more populous or anything else. God had mercy on these people. The question was, how do they stay in the covenant? Is it the very peculiar Jewish practices like keeping Sabbath, dietary laws, circumcision, or was it faith in the work of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's what I did and what many are doing this day. I believe that first century Jews, incorrectly, I believed, were basically trying to earn their own salvation to come into union with God. And I compared the Catholic Church of our day with first century Judaism.
Lo
and behold, the new perspective on Paul has turned out that I was comparing the Catholic Church to a theological ghost that never did exist.
That's right.
Because the first century Jews believed in the mercy and grace of God to have be in covenant, just like the Catholic Church does.
Yep.
And I won't tell you how I got there, but I happened to find myself in a classroom of a nearby, very conservative evangelical university in a New Testament survey class. And you could tell the professor was in a big hurry to get through all the books of the New Testament. He came to Romans. He sat down on his desk, took a deep breath, and started saying, we need to have a new way to view this. And he proceeded to basically tell his Baptist students about the new perspective.
Wow.
So this is really revolutionary.
Yeah.
And it's raised a lot of questions. There's a lot of debate going back and forth. But they have found out that the way we were reading Galatians and Romans was basically incorrect.
Yeah, yeah. This has got to have, it's got to have a revolutionary impact down the road, don't you think?
Al, it already is. A few years ago, the Evangelical Theological Society, which are the professors
sure.
For all the evangelical colleges, meet somewhere in the United States, and they met in Atlanta, and it happened to be the whole conference on justification. You know, after five centuries, you think, you know, this is old hat. You know, we're over this one.
Right.
And yet, it was the largest attended conference they ever had.
Wow.
And Dr. N.T. Wright, who you know you've
yeah.
had on your show,
love him.
One of the main proponents of the New Perspective, was there to have a friendly debate with other Protestant leaders, and he did very well.
Yeah.
And then to top it off, Dr. Frank Beckwith from Baylor,
yeah, sure.
who was the president of this society, in the middle of his presidency, converts to Catholicism.
Right.
Well, Frank goes in and does a workshop on Aquinas' view on justification. And I got there early. You know, I can't wait. You know, will anybody show up? And they couldn't fit all the people in. It
wow.
was just spilling out into the hallways. And it wasn't done to attack any. I need to emphasize
right.
that. I try to write my book as a bridge.
Sure.
I don't soften, you know, the Catholic beliefs, but you can write in such a way as to be a friend rather than to attack.
Right.
For evangelicals, they like to know why you believe what you believe. And
mm-hmm.
and if I believe in the grace of God and you believe in the grace of God, we have a great bridge now we can dialogue with. And boy, I saw that going on. So I think we're in a sea change. I think this is the greatest hope, frankly, for the reunification of Protestantism and Catholicism.
Yeah, because this is serious stuff. I mean, this is
yeah.
This is really discovery, and I'm excited about it too. It had a lot to do with my return to the Catholic Church. Let me ask you about along the same lines. What did you think of the joint declaration on justification that was signed back, I think, 1999?
I'm a little hesitant, as you can tell from my voice.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to be really clear. I think ecumenical efforts are absolutely needed up front. You know, having a divided church at this point in Western history during our cultural crisis,
right?
I mean, it's so needed. And I'm speaking as a former evangelical, and I consider myself kind of an evangelical Catholic, but
sure,
you know, those signing with the Catholic Church, particularly the formal declaration, are mainline Lutherans who, you know, they're, you know, can be very favorable to abortion,
right,
same-sex
right.
marriage, female ordination, women bishops, and this type of thing. And, you know, as an evangelical, I wouldn't have had a whole lot to do with those folks. I would consider myself closer to my Catholic pro-life friends
mm-hmm.
than my liberal Protestant friends.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of Catholics don't really realize the difference. Like, you can have a Missouri Synod Lutheran who are very conservative and all the cultural, social, moral issues are probably very close to the Catholics, whereas the one signing the document were. So I'm a little hesitant
yep.
with that.
Missouri Synod Lutherans thing, didn't sign it. I think we should say
oh,
that.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
No, they called it a betrayal of the gospel.
Yeah.
No, they didn't. But even more important, I'm writing for more of the average person, not the scholar.
Mm-hmm.
And I had one of the theologians on this international commission, one of the Catholic representatives, and he agreed with me that these statements aren't for non-theologians, because
yeah.
the theologians already know both sides. They're not writing to produce clarity. They're
right.
writing to try to produce something that everybody can agree on.
Right.
So if you start with something that's not really precise and clear about something you don't know a whole lot about, you're liable to be left with confusion.
That's a good point. That's a very good point. Steve, let's talk again, huh?
Love to, Al.
We still have so much more to do on this topic. I'll have Nick give you a call, and we'll get together again in the near future.
All right. Love to.
All right. The book is called Grace and Justification, an Evangelical's Guide to Catholic Beliefs. Steve Wood, my guest. More coming up.